Who loves your pastors? Come on. Aren't your pastors, Jeremy and Amy, pretty amazing people? You're blessed to be a part of this church. And at a time like this, I think, man, thank God for life-giving churches being planted around the nation. We've been Insta-stalking you guys, if that's a thing. We've been admirers from afar. We take a special interest. We love church planting in general. As a church, in fact, we think our lane is we're a church planting church. So we've planted four times in New York City, but we keep a special eye out for church planters in the Northeast. And so when we first got the opportunity to connect with these guys and follow along and sow a little bit of seed, because it all helps, right? And then encourage your pastors and be a part of it. I've been looking forward to this moment to come see what God is doing here. And congratulations, I guess earlier this year you celebrated your first birthday. That is really cool. And I just think great days are ahead, amen? So it's a huge privilege for me to come. My wife, yeah, it is. It's worth celebrating. My wife, Andy, and I moved from Sydney, Australia. She's from the United States. We moved from Sydney, Australia to New York City in 2010 and launched our church in January of 2011. And it has been the single greatest decision of our life. To see, you know, we often talk about what's inside a yes, and we think about our yes to the call of God, just like your pastor's yes, and how many people's lives and destinies have been affected in that one yes. And oftentimes these days now we're seeing people who've met and married and having kids in the context of our Liberty Church community. And I love what God does, and I love that He's a redeemer. I love that He's a builder of lives and of families. Amen. And ultimately of our cities and neighborhoods. I love to hear what you're doing to transform your community. So, man, I'm excited. And I pray that today, as I share a word I just shared very recently in our own church, I pray it would speak something into the life and the culture of the amazing church that you're a part of. So, Father, I just lift up these moments that I have, and I don't take lightly the privilege and the responsibility it is to bring your word today. And God, I pray for the amazing people here at Redemption. I pray for this neighborhood. I pray for this region. And I pray, Lord, that we would see your kingdom come and your will be done in this area as it is in heaven. We'd see more of you, more of the light, more of the kingdom, more of joy and hope and reconciliation. And we'd see your name lifted high in our backyard in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You ready for the word this morning? One of my favorite New Testament stories is the resurrection of Lazarus. And I love it for a lot of reasons. I love it because it's a very public story. Jesus did lots of miracles, but this one he did in front of a huge crowd. It's not only public, it's very personal. You know, oftentimes Jesus was ministering to, it's strangers in a sense, and yet Lazarus is one of Jesus' closest friends. His sisters, Mary and Martha, were well known to Jesus and the disciples, and so this is a very kind of a personal miracle in a way. It's told in great detail. A lot of times in Scripture, you just get a sentence or two about a miracle, and you got to imagine the rest, but the Lord saw fit to give a whole chapter to the setup and the aftermath of this incredible miracle. And one of the things that you see that is so significant about this particular miracle, obviously for Lazarus it's significant because he lives, but it's significant for Jesus because he dies. Really, in many ways, as a result of this particular miracle, this is the tipping point where some of the religious elite, the powers that be of the day who've been bothered by Jesus say, enough. And they decide, ultimately, that it triggers the events that send Jesus very quickly to the cross. Now, the context, we're going to read a little passage of Scripture here, but the setup is that Jesus has gotten word that Lazarus is sick. And he expresses how much, you know, everybody knows Jesus loves Lazarus, and he hears that Lazarus is very sick. And then Jesus does a curious thing. He stays where he is. Like, Jesus, your friend is sick. Oh, that's terrible. And he keeps on going, doing exactly what he was doing. Now, and he's not very far away. He's a couple miles from the town where Lazarus is so sick that he actually dies as a result. Jesus doesn't come. In fact, he ministers to some other people. And by the time Jesus finally gets there, Lazarus is dead. Now, what's kind of cool about the story is it looks like Jesus has made a mistake at first. I think the disciples would have been confused because they say, you know, Lazarus is sick. And Jesus says, this sickness will not end in death. And then he dies. It's like, wait, what happened here? You said it would not end in death. But here's the key. And this is just a little side note for you this morning. It's not over till Jesus says it's over. Amen? He said it will not end in death. He didn't say he wouldn't die along the way. But death is not the end even when it comes to Jesus. Amen? We sang about it this morning. And I love the power that Jesus walks in as he arrives on the scene. The sisters come mourning. They have a measure of faith. You know, one of them says, you know, in fact, both of them say verbatim the same thing. I guess they'd been consoling each other. They say, Jesus, if you only had have been here. Of course, that's faith in its own way. But they had faith for the past. In some ways, they had faith for the future because Jesus starts to talk about resurrection. And they say, yeah, on that day. And Jesus has to lay it out for them. He's like, I am the resurrection and the life. Life is standing right in front of you. Here I am. And so it's this beautiful event. And I want to zero in on something I think dramatically affects the way we should think about church today. A little phrase I never noticed before until I was studying this earlier this year. We're going to pick it up in John 11, 38. This is what it says. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. By the way, pause for a second. God is moved. What a tragedy that so many people think that the heart of God is somehow cold and distant and far from our human troubles. And yet it says Jesus not just was deeply moved once more, deeply moved. God cares and he sees and he knows your circumstance. He cares about you. It says he came to the tomb, a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor. For he has been there 4 days. And Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, that's the key, if you believe, you will see the glory of God. So they took away the stone, and then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. When the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen, a cloth around his face, and Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Take off the grave clothes and let him go. If you want a title, if you're taking notes this morning, we like to take notes in our church. I remember things more when I write them down. I would call this message, Finding Freedom Through Community. Finding Freedom Through Community. You know, we need to read the Bible observantly. Reading the Bible at all is a good start, and then reading the Bible observantly would be my next suggestion after that. And what I mean by that is paying attention as we read the Scripture. You know, not just breezing through. This last year, I got they call them journables, which I guess is not actually a word, but somebody made it up. Where on one side you write out the Scripture in a certain passage, word for word. On the other side, you journal what you're noticing, or you know what the Holy Spirit is speaking to you as you write. And it was actually through writing out the entire book of John that I came across this one thing that I noticed. That's where this message came from, about the importance of community. I want to read to you verses 43 and 44 again, because usually, and I've preached this passage before, and for me, it always, like, my focus was always on the pinnacle of the story, which is what? Lazarus being risen from the dead. So this, he calls out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out, and the dead man came out, and mentally, I think this is what I did, blah, 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 blah. That's how I was reading the rest of the passage, like, this is the awesome news, Lazarus lives, and blah, yada, 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 the end. And I realized in my yada, yada, that I missed something really important. It says, the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen, a cloth around his face. And listen, Jesus said to them, this is what started me thinking. Jesus said, who's them? Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. He doesn't say it to Lazarus. This is interesting. He doesn't say, I don't know what he called him. They were friends. If he called him Laz or Russ, I don't know if he like what he called him for short, but you know, you can imagine in that moment, it's like, come on, Laz, like I've done all the heavy lifting here, the whole resurrection thing, like work it out, buddy, take off the grave clothes, go free. But actually, this is a really an important moment for Lazarus's community. Think about who's standing around. All the family are standing around. You know, the people who've been mourning, if you read the context, a whole ton of people were there, even 4 days after his death, mourning and weeping. And when they see one of the sisters rush out, they think she's going to the tomb. They think she must be grieving again. They go with her. They're all standing around this huge crowd. are standing around when Jesus does this miracle, and he says to them, Lazarus comes out of the tomb, but he says to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. See, I believe that in that moment, Lazarus needed his community in order to live free. That's what I believe. In that moment, and I believe you and I have these moments and these seasons of our life too, where we need a God-given community of people to rally around us and do things for ourselves that, frankly, in that moment, we are not able to do for ourselves. So if you're taking notes this morning, I want to share a couple of aspirations I have and that I believe you share. Three aspirations I think we should have as the church. And the first is this. And these come right from this passage. Number one, let's be a true community. Let's be a true community. You know, let's not just stand around and clap and cheer and then go back to chatting with each other when people come to Christ. Aren't you glad that that's not what happened here? I mean, imagine, put yourself in Lazarus's shoes for a minute. Okay, so 1 minute you're sick. We're not sure if he's conscious of the moment of his death, if he slipped away in his sleep, or if he realizes he's dying. We don't know. But we do know he wakes up in a tomb. Have you ever been awoken? Like if you're a parent, this is every second night, you know, in a deep sleep. I've got four kids, so I feel like I'm an authority on this. You know, you're woken in a deep sleep and you become aware of voice. I feel like that's what Lazarus' story was. You know, the Bible says he's bound. So he's bound head and foot. He's completely wrapped up. We don't know how tightly, but I guess he's probably laying down. And then he just hears a voice, Lazarus, come out. And he's like, where am I? And then we don't get any detail on how he gets out of the tomb. How hard was this? I mean, I'm like, I'm trying to imagine what this moment was like. I don't know how high the tomb was. He's like, you know, trying to get out. There's probably an awkward pause here while everyone's waiting for Lazarus because he's not exactly mobile right now. And he's like, he kind of shuffles out. The Bible says his face is covered and he's bound. And he comes out. Aren't you glad in that moment that everyone wasn't oh, golf clap, back to their chat. You know, because Jesus says, take the grave clothes off him and let him go. I mean, if they had just been sort of a little preoccupied with themselves and let's get a sandwich and what are you doing after work and they're all chatting, you know, next thing Lazarus falls in a hole and he's dead again, right? And Jesus got to resurrect him for another time. You know, the poor guy's staggering around. Like, I need some people right now. I need some help. I don't know what it was like for him in that moment, the realization of what had happened. As they peel off the bandages and the layers. And then, I don't know, I'm trying to put myself in his shoes, what he's feeling in that moment. Like, wait. What, everyone's wearing funeral clothes. Everybody's still drying the tears. And he looks back, there's the tomb. Wait, I was this moment for him of new life. You know, I believe that's in very, very much the same thing that happens when people come to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ and we pass from darkness into light, from death into life. Jesus washes away our past. It's just as dramatic in many ways as Lazarus's physical resurrection was. And in that moment, he needed community. You see, we as the church have to understand we've got a role to play when people start a relationship with Jesus. When people start down the road of healing, of freedom, we've got a role to play. There were things in that moment Lazarus couldn't do for himself. You see, he was alive, but he wasn't free. Does that resonate with anyone this morning? Come on. I don't know what condition you were in when if you've already started this path of following Jesus, where was your heart? Where was your life? How was your emotional, your mental well-being at that moment in time? All of us come to a saving relationship with Jesus needing healing and freedom. And he was alive, but he wasn't free. He was alive. He couldn't see. His face is covered. He was alive, but in many ways he was at risk like a butterfly emerging from the cocoon in that moment. All the potential to fly, but very vulnerable in that moment while its wings are yet drying. And I believe we've got just that same sort of responsibility to surround those that Christ raises to life. And we've got to surround them in loving community. Amen. It's kind of like Jesus crowdsources freedom here for the guy. You know, long before Kickstarter made crowdsourcing finance a cool thing to do, Jesus was crowdsourcing things from the community. In fact, in the New Testament, when the early church began, practical needs of people were met by the community. Check it out in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. This, by the way, is right after the day of Pentecost. Holy Spirit has come. People have been filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in other tongues. And then it says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and a prayer, and a deep sense of awe came over them all. And the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. All the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. Did you hear that? They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in the homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Now, oftentimes in church circles, we love that last phrase. The Lord added, another translation says, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. But what this passage lays out keys for us, like they devoted themselves. So these people had devoted themselves to the things of God, to teaching, to community, to the pursuit of Him. They were self-starters and self-feeders, but there was also an incredible, pervasive culture of generosity here. They're breaking bread and they're sharing meals. They're opening their homes and they're ensuring that needs are met. In fact, one translation says they held everything in common. In other words, it was almost as if, in a very literal sense, what's mine is yours and what's yours is mine. If there's a need, it's met between us. They kind of realize that the power of community is that together we have what anyone needs. And I believe that's true not only in the financial sense today, but really in every sense. You might have come in here this morning, forget finance for a minute. Maybe you came in here discouraged. Well, good news. Good news. You've come into a place where there are others with courage to spare. Amen? Maybe you come into a community like this and you got a heart to have an impact for God in the marketplace. You're an entrepreneur, or you know, you're really believing that your career would impact a sphere to the glory of God. Well, you know, oftentimes when you're in that world, you need ideas. But you know what I love about the kingdom is when we come together and we serve each other and we look out for each other and we prefer each other. You know, one person needs ideas and someone else has ideas to spare. One person needs a shoulder to cry on and someone else has got the time to spare it. Amen? I just think, you know, we often disqualify ourselves, and you sit here maybe even now thinking, yeah, that's fine, but I'm new to the whole church and Jesus thing. Well, Jesus was indiscriminate in his call to action. It says he said to them, well, who's them exactly, Jesus? He said to them, get amongst it, basically, to paraphrase. He's indiscriminate. And the them includes the very people who go to the Pharisees and report Jesus. The them includes everyone from disciples down to people just coming to a funeral. And Jesus calls them to action. Something powerful about community when we rally around people to bring freedom. You know, as I was writing this message a couple of months ago, my boys wanted to see the movie The Jungle Book. And I was struck by the quote in The Jungle Book, if you know the movie. It says, the strength of the pack is the wolf, and the strength of the wolf is the pack. It's the same principle again at work, is that God did not design you and I to do life alone. In fact, if you go back to Genesis, to digress for a minute, the first thing that God says over humanity is, it is good. And pretty well the very next thing he says, it is not good for what? Man to be alone. You and I were designed to do life together in the context of community, which is why he describes us as a body, and that none of us, it says the hand shouldn't say to the eye, I have no need of you. We are better together, amen. So in the midst of praying over this concept of a healing community of freedom, one of our team sent me an email and he gave me permission to share it, Jason. He's part of our production team, doing an amazing job like these guys right here. And he sent me this email. I wanted to just read a little excerpt of it. He said, in the last year, God has asked me not only to share my testimony, but to wear it. And back in February, I felt called, this is cool. He said, I felt called to get a tattoo for Proverbs 27:17, my life verse. The image I was drawn to was a blacksmith's anvil. In fact, I think we got a picture of it somewhere we might be able to put up on the screen. This is his tattoo. And he said, as I worked on the design, I entered what was one of the most difficult seasons of my life. I felt drawn to the blacksmith's anvil. And within that time, it dawned on me all the specific ways God had used Liberty, its leadership, its community over the last 2.5 years to prepare me to endure my current storm. And in light of this, I chose to mark the anvil with Liberty's logo. So if you don't, you wouldn't know it, but that asterisk in there is kind of an impression of our church's logo. And he said, as a result of the community that exists because of your faith and answer to God's call, I've been redesigned, forged, and refined into someone who can say yes to God's every ask. And I wanted to share this with you so you'd have one more tangible story of how God is using you to change New York. I love that thought. You know, I'm not suggesting any of you need to go out and get a tattoo of Redemption's logo this morning. But I am saying that there's power in his story, and the scripture that he refers to, Proverbs 27:17, is this: as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. You know what, friend? You and I need each other. We need each other. We need each other in the high seasons, in the low seasons, good times and bad times. We need each other. We are better together, amen? And God designed us for the context of community. So let's be, number one, a true community. Number two, second thought this morning is let's be okay with messy. Let's be okay with messy. Did you notice something? I found it kind of funny. In the story of Lazarus's resurrection, which is that Martha, like, misses the whole point. Did anybody notice this as we were reading? It's kind of a little bit comical, actually, I think. Because for a moment in the story, and it's not like Martha has no idea who Jesus is or what he's capable of. She's seen him do extraordinary things, and this is not his first resurrection. For whatever reason, Martha gets a little bit sidetracked in this moment. And for a brief moment when Jesus is setting up for a miracle, she is more concerned with how it might smell if they open the tomb, then the possibility she might get her brother back from the grave. Check it out. It's John 11, verse 39. I love this. Just put yourself in the story for a minute. Take away the stone. That was my Jesus voice. I don't know. It sounded a little harsh. Australian too, but anyway. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, this is great. So, okay, just pause for a second. So she's interrupting God. Just saying, she's sort of contradicting God here as well, while he's trying to raise her brother from the dead. This is what I don't know if you've ever, as a parent, been interrupted by your kids, and then you're like so disappointed with the non-urgent issue. This is her issue. This is her issue. But Lord, said Martha, by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been there 4 days. And then Jesus says, so this is so good. Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? I think this is funny. I'm like, she's grieving. 4 days she's been grieving. She's mad at Jesus. If you had have only been here. And then when he says, take away the stone, she's like, time out, sidebar. So Jesus, you're aware dead people smell bad, right? It's like, Jesus, I love this. You know what I realized about this is that, you know, things like redemption and restoration and healing and breakthrough, they sound beautiful, but oftentimes along the way, they get a little messy. And I think sometimes in the world of church, more than we care to admit, we want everything neat and organized. And although we love the idea of what's about to happen here, resurrection life, sometimes if we're not careful, we forget that it's going to get messy along the way. I think we've got to settle in advance. It's okay if it gets worse before it gets better. It's okay for people to be able to be real in the house of God. It's okay. He might smell, but he might live. Amen? Can we kind of deal with that? And so I think sometimes, it's a little like, I don't know if you ever got a splinter. It's no fun digging out a splinter or lancing a boil. It's probably a little early for that illustration. But you know, the reality is that sometimes there's a little pain or a little digging, a little transformation, a little mess that's required on the road to healing. And this is how the book of Proverbs puts it. This is powerful. It says, without oxen, a stable stays clean, but you need a strong ox for a large harvest. And you might be thinking, what in the world has that got to do with this? Well, fair question, especially since, I guess, here in Portchester, like my backyard in Brooklyn, not a lot of oxen for me to understand this illustration. What is the Bible saying? Well, it says, without oxen, a stable stays clean. What's it talking about? Well, I don't have to spell it out for you. Oxen produce something. That means that the stable isn't clean. So you kind of got two choices. You want a really clean stable, just don't have any oxen. But remember, what's the verse say? You need a strong ox for a large harvest. So we got to be willing. In other words, if we want a harvest, if we want to see this region, Westchester, Portchester, if we want to see our city, the greater New York City area, transformed to the glory of God, then we got to be okay with the fact that there's going to be a harvest that's going to require some oxen, amen? And it means there's going to be some mess along the way. It's okay to love clean. But, you know, if you're a little like borderline OCD with your need for everything, you'd be just so. It's a few people just raising a hand. It's like confessional this morning. It's good. But let's never get so devoted to our cleanliness that we can't allow people to walk out their stuff in a safe place in the context of community. Because sometimes you just need somebody to help you know where you're at. Have you ever, I've had those days when I've realized I looked down and my zipper's been down for 2 hours. I'm like, give me a break. Could nobody have said, you know, I was like, come on, save me from myself. Have you ever? But what about in the more important things of life? They're just in the silly little things. Like, hey, you got something in your nose there. That's a good friend right there. But what about having a place where somebody can pull you aside and say, you know I love you, you know I'm in your corner, but hey, you know, lately you just haven't been yourself. You've been coming across like you're striving or insecure. What's up? I'm in your, like, let's talk. Let's pray together. I'm your friend. I think that's what community needs to be about. And Jesus says to them, he says, take off the grave clothes. Well, of course, it was literal in that moment, but that same thing applies today. What are the grave clothes? He says, take off the grave clothes and let him go free. I think the grave clothes represent anything symbolic of the past. See, when we come to Christ, we mightn't have literal physical grave clothes on, of course, but we got sin and shame. And people have put labels on us and old identities. There's fear and there's idols and anything that binds us, God desires for us to be free from. Amen? Not long before we planted Liberty Church, I was in a worship service, and as we were worshiping, we were about to be commissioned actually by the Ark when we were getting ready to plant. And the Holy Spirit showed me a strange vision of myself. I didn't get tons of visions. This was a very vivid one, and it was sort of almost like an out-of-body experience because I was looking down at myself. I was kneeling in the dust, and I was clutching something, and I could see blood. And as I looked down, I realized I was holding on to barbed wire. And I'm clutching it to myself, and the Holy Spirit says to me, holding on to that is only hurting you. And I knew immediately what he was talking about, some hurts, tough things that we'd gone through. I'd held on to some offenses, and the Holy Spirit was just lovingly saying, you can put that down now. If you want to heal up, you're going to have to put some of those things down. And I think that's the power of making church a healing place. Amen? Number three, let me give you one more in the time I have this morning. Is let's release people into life. Let's release people into life. You know, there's a, D.L. Moody wrote a piece called Secret Power, and we might have a quote from it to put up on the screen, I think. He's speaking specifically about this passage. He said, the condition of many is like Lazarus. When he came out of the sepulcher, bound hand and foot, the bandage was not taken off his mouth and he could not speak. He had life, and if you said Lazarus was not alive, you would have told a falsehood because he was raised from the dead. There are a great many people. The moment you talk to them and insinuate they are not doing what they might, they say, I have life. I'm a Christian. Well, you can't deny it, but they are bound hand and foot. Isn't that the truth? So many who've begun their journey of walking with him, they're alive, but they're bound hand and foot. I love that Jesus says to the onlookers, let him go. And you know what he did? He didn't just survive, he lived. There's kind of a difference. And I think there are many people, and I'm sure it's true in your world as well, there are people in my world that I think they're not really living, they're just surviving. And God's desire, Jesus said, I've come that you might have life, have it abundantly, have it to the full. That's Jesus' plan for us. And so Lazarus doesn't just survive their sickness, but he really lives. And you find him just days later in John chapter 12 with Jesus again. It says 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. And Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. And you think, well, big deal. No, this is big. A week ago, he was dead. And here he is now, at the very table with Jesus. I mean, he's reclining with Jesus. He's witnessing the woman breaking the perfume and anointing Christ for his death and resurrection. He's hearing Jesus firsthand speak about the one that would betray him. He's living. And I love that in this moment, this picture of him reclining at the table with Jesus, he's sharing a meal with the man who not only a week ago saved his life, but just days from that moment would give his life so that in the most ultimate sense, all of us could experience eternal freedom. You know, what strikes me about this is that is that I think you and I have got a role to play in helping people walk in freedom. And this is the question I posed to my church. I said, I wonder how many people we don't let move into their future because we're always holding them to their past. I'm challenged by that thought. I wonder how many people there are that I'm not letting move into their future because I'm holding them to their past. I don't know if it was their worst day or their worst decision or their lowest moment, but we are all recipients of grace in Jesus. And there comes a point where a community of grace and forgiveness and freedom can be a place that lets people walk out their freedom and leave the past behind. Amen. In a sense, where church can be the sort of community where, in one sense, no one's really an ex anything. Does that make sense? Because we're all just new creations in Him, fearfully and wonderfully made. That doesn't mean that there's not a place for wisdom in the context of community. And sometimes, you know, that wisdom and healthy boundaries help people and help others as they're walking out their freedom. But, you know, sometimes that has been used as a cover for labeling people. That's been used as a cover for holding people to their worst day or their worst decision as if people could never change. Amen. I just love that Jesus is the one that sets people free. And in fact, if the Son of Man sets you free, the Bible says you are free indeed. Ralph Waldo Emerson is famously quoted as saying this. He says, treat a man as he is and he'll remain as he is. But treat him as he could be and he'll become what he should be. I think that when we get set alight with a revelation of the grace that we've received, freely we've received and freely we give, then we enable the house of God to be a place where people become free indeed. And where rather than just treating people as they are, or frankly as they were, we treat them as God sees them. Amen. We pray that we would have the mind of Christ, the eyes of Christ, to see people as He sees them and see them become truly free. You know, at Liberty Church, we have five values we talk about often: love, truth, freedom, family, and others. And people love freedom. But I actually believe that freedom occurs powerfully in the context of love and truth. It's not one without the other, amen? Love without truth doesn't transform people. Truth without love, most people just can't receive. Love builds a bridge for truth into people's lives. And in the context of family, a church family like this is a safe place for people to experience freedom, amen? But never forget that it's about others. See, freedom and truth collide, and we partner with God to release people into life. I want to give you one last scripture, as maybe the worship team could come join me, actually. I love this. And oftentimes when we talk about the ministry of Jesus, it's possible, if we're not careful, for us to imagine, yeah, Jesus was so good at that. That was, I wish I was alive in Jesus' day. And I get why we do that. But we miss the point that you and I are to continue that ministry in the here and the now. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16 says, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. And though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. And therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. Listen, the old is gone and the new is here. Can I get an amen? Come on. The old is gone and the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Did you hear it twice? He says, the message and the ministry of reconciliation is now in whose hands? Us. He's entrusted to us, committed to us, the ministry and the message of reconciliation. You know what, church? We should be the people who, with grace and truth and love and the power of God, bridge the divides. Amen. We should be the ones who bring unity where God commands blessing. We should be the ones who can close the gaps and heal the wounds in our society. We should be the ones who can bring a message of hope and faith and freedom and truth from a place of having been radically saved and set free ourselves. Having not only been resurrected to new life, but set free by loving community to walk in freedom for Him. I think it's so important for us to be reminded of this from time to time so we don't just become all about ourselves. We don't turn this whole thing inward on ourselves, but we are looking out for those that God is calling from darkness into light, that we can love them. Are we ready to jump in and help to answer Jesus' call? Take the grave clothes off and let him go. Are we okay with it getting messy from time to time along the way, being inconvenient, you know, experiencing things that are outside of our comfort zone, but willing in the, you know, in the grace of God to step out and love people, stand in the gap, and to release people from death and sin and the past in the glorious life in him. I know, church, but to me that sounds like a cause worth giving my life for. Amen. And I believe there are so many on the very brink in this region, in this neighborhood, that need people just like you to pray for them, love on them unconditionally, be the hands and feet of Jesus, to be a bringer and to stand with them as God redeems them and sets them free. I wonder if we could take a moment and I could ask you to be in prayer this morning. My time's gone, but I want to pray just real quick for two groups of people. And the first is, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if this morning, you know, you love Jesus, you're following him, and, you know, maybe this is your church home and you're planted here, but the message this morning was a timely reminder for you to make sure that we have eyes to see those that God is raising to life, and your desire is for him to use you to set others free. Would you just lift a hand where you are, all around this place? Yeah, lots of hands. Father, I pray for every person here whose hand is raised this morning, that you would bless them again with God-given opportunity to be your hands, to be your feet, to have your message and your ministry of reconciliation for the people in their world, in their workplace, or their family, their neighbor, or their friend, loved ones. God, I pray that they would be able to stand in the gap and to be used beautifully, powerfully in the hands of God to set people free. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Just put your hands down and stay in prayer if you would one moment longer. I think it'd be remiss of me to talk all about this life, about resurrection power and how Jesus comes to bring life, without giving each of you an opportunity this morning to connect with Christ in a real and a personal way. I guess we find lots of people in our church come in saying that they believe there is a God, and that's good, or they say they're spiritual, but you know, that's not the same thing as inviting Jesus into your heart, as acknowledging your sin and your need of a Savior, and asking the Father to accept what Jesus did on the cross as payment for our sin, to wash away our past and give us a brand new future. And so this is what I want to do this morning. I'd love to pray for you right where you're sitting. And we do this pretty well every week in this church, is give people an opportunity to connect with Jesus. If you know enough to know this morning, I need a Savior. I want forgiveness. I want to come home to my Heavenly Father. Paul, when you pray, would you include me? Would you pray for me? I want to pray for you right where you're sitting. So while others are in prayer, if that's you, and you want me to pray for you right where you sit this morning, would you just lift your hand up in the air? I'll see it. Then you can put it down again. Here, 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 and here, and there. Are there others? I see you there and there. Lots of hands this morning. I see you right up the back and there as well. Anyone else this morning? You just really want to come home to God. Ask for forgiveness. Yeah, I see you there as well. Beautiful. This is what we're going to do. I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer. And I'm going to ask you, the whole church is going to pray it out loud, but especially those of you who raised a hand this morning, why don't you repeat this prayer after me as you invite Jesus in as the Lord and the Savior of your life. Let's pray these words together. Every voice, dear Jesus, come on, every voice, dear Jesus, I acknowledge today my need of you. I have sinned. Please forgive me. I thank you, Father, that you love me so much, that you sent Jesus to die in my place and to conquer death so I could live. I declare that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. Give me strength to live for you all the days of my life. I pray this prayer in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen, amen. Let's give him a big round of applause.